mess I made. I need you to restore me. Look, from heaven
we all smile. If you need a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we got some Bibles here for you, and follow along there. I'm going to read a big portion of that, so either pull it up on your Bible app or borrow one of these Bibles today, or if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep one of those. We're going to work our way through about half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My cousin, his name is Charles Edward, we call him Ward. Growing up, he was Ward. As he got older, he became Charles, but I still call him Ward. He grew up about a mile from where my grandparents lived on a farm about an hour and a half north of here, still in eastern North Carolina, near Belhaven, if you're familiar. And because my cousin Ward got to live sort of close to my grandparents, he spent a lot of time with my granddaddy, who was just simply a farmer. And my cousin got to ride on the tractor. He got to help feed the cows. He got to ride on the combine. Basically, he would go with our grandfather and do whatever he was doing for the day. And so he got to kind of grow up on the farm and be with our granddaddy. And I'm sure in some ways I envy that he got to do that and I didn't. So one day, my cousin was maybe 8 years old or so, and he went out to find our grandfather, who was out in the pasture. And I remember my cousin Ward saying that he had just kind of figured out, or he was just old enough to unhook the electric fence. Anybody know what an electric fence is? Okay. Some people really know, and some people just have a general knowledge. But those of us who really know that that thing will bite you. And so I remember him saying he was just old enough, he had just learned to kind of unhook the fence and put it back. And so he could see our grandfather in the back of the pasture, sort of a couple hundred yards from where he was, and he hollered to him, but he was too far back there, he couldn't hear him, so he let himself in the pasture, and let himself in, and he began to walk back to where my granddaddy was working. And so as he walked toward granddaddy, he noticed that he's in the pasture with the cows, and the cows are sort of watching him, right? And as he began to walk sort of past where the cows were, they sort of came in behind him. And he got, he's 8 years old. He's all by himself. Granddaddy is several hundred yards from him. And he began to get a little nervous. He'd been in the pasture tons and tons of times, but maybe not by himself like this. And he looked back, and the cows were just kind of wandering in behind him, right? And as he began to walk faster, they began to walk faster. And as he began to jog a little bit, they kind of got into a little bit of a, into a run, right? And it wasn't long before my cousin was running a full-on Usain Bolt sprint. You know what I mean? And you know what the cows are doing? They're running right behind him. You would think they're in the Olympics, right? Following right behind him. Now, cows aren't graceful runners. Where's Pete Anderson? Pete has some cattle. They're not graceful runners, but they are to you. But they can move. They can get along pretty. They can get along pretty good, right? They're more loud than they are athletic looking. Lots of hoofs and slobber, but they can actually move a little bit. They can run. So, here's my cousin running towards my granddaddy as fast as his 8-year-old legs would take him, with a herd of cattle breathing down his neck. Right, the whole time he's screaming at granddaddy, who is either working on something loud. I don't know the whole story, but he could not hear him. And didn't see or hear the ruckus until they're almost on him. And so when he looks up and sees them coming, imagine his surprise, he yells to my cousin to stop. He says, stop running. And you know what happened? I'll tell you in a few minutes. Here's the point. Sometimes life has a way of chasing us, doesn't it? You ever had that dream where someone is chasing you? Right? You're running as fast as you can, but it feels like you can barely move, like running in quicksand. Everybody's going to have nightmares tonight. Cows chasing them, they can't move. I get it. But the harder you run in that dream, the slower you go until you wake yourself up trying to move in your sleep, right? See, sometimes life has a way of chasing us. And last fall, we began working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was this cosmopolitan city of over 500,000 people, and it was well known for being an immoral place. So Paul's writing to the church there because he had heard that the immorality of the city had made its way into the church. The sin that they had left when they became Christians was chasing them. It was chasing them right into their Christian life, right into the life of this church. And Paul writes several chapters about sexual immorality, right? The truth is that this idea is as old as the world itself. Remember Adam and Eve? They had two sons, Cain and Abel. God goes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Sin is crouching at your door, right? It's there waiting. It's chasing us. It desires to have us. It was true at the beginning. It was true in the church at Corinth, and it's true today. Sin has a way of chasing us sometimes. And the sin that was prevalent in Corinth, the sin that was chasing them that Paul has to talk to them about is sexual immorality. And we spent several weeks last fall talking through all that. In 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, it defines the sin that was chasing many of the church in Corinth, that sin of sexual immorality. Chapter 6 ends with this promise and encouragement. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So honor God with your bodies." So Paul ends chapter 6 by exclaiming that God lives in every Christian. Now we are the temple. Remember, the temple was sort of an actual metaphor. And during the Old Testament times, through the tabernacle that the kids are talking about now, and then later in Jerusalem when the temple was built during Solomon's time, the presence of God would come down and stay in the temple. And once a year, only the high priest could go into that sacred holy of holies in the very presence of God. Now Paul says, we are that holy place. Not by our own doing, right? It's because we were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If the Holy Spirit is going to live in us, if we are the temple of God, then we have to be careful what we do with our temple. And because of that, we should stay away from those things which would defile the temple, the place where God and his Spirit now resides. Don't use God's temple, Paul says, as a place to sin. Rather, honor God with your bodies. Here's the point. Nothing is more important than our relationship with Jesus. Don't let anything distract you from living for Christ. I want to tell you up front what I think this passage is about that we're going to read, because we can get kind of down some rabbit holes in this passage. But let me just simplify it into this very simple thing. Nothing is more important than Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Let's read through this together and see if we can kind of unpack what God wants us to have and hear for today. Paul says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." Here's the point. Nothing is more important than Jesus. So the church at Corinth was distracted and defiled by sexual immorality. And Paul, he's already devoted several chapters to this subject. Here in chapter 7, he's making the case that no matter what your situation, your relationship with Christ has to come first. I thought about calling this sermon, "Jesus is Better Than Sex," but I decided not to go that route. But the chapter really, at its core, isn't about sex. It talks a lot about that. It keeps our attention. Typically, husbands love this passage, right? If If you don't understand, ask your wife later. It's really about anything that keeps us from Christ being first in our hearts and lives. The church at Corinth was struggling with sexual immorality. That's why Paul goes there. It's like they just couldn't get away from it. It was chasing them. Growing up, I had a friend who lived a few doors down from where we lived, and we were the same age and were pretty good friends, but we probably would have been better friends except for one thing. His dog didn't like me. Like, was out to get me. And Buster was mean. Like, every time I went to his house, they would put Buster in another room because he would bite people. I remember one time I went to the door, and my buddy didn't keep Buster from coming out on the porch, and the dog bit me on the leg. I still have a little bit of a scar left from where his dog bit me. Another time I was riding my bike past his house on the sidewalk, and Buster chased me down the street. I just couldn't get away from that dog. I mean, my buddy had a nice house. We were good friends. They had a pool, but I ended up not going over there very much because I didn't like getting chased and bitten by Buster, right? I wasn't real smart, but I was at least that smart. Now, I don't know what's chasing you, but for Corinth, it was sexual sin. So because of this, Paul devotes quite a bit of this part of the letter to avoiding this sin. Why? Because nothing is more important than Jesus. Let me see if I can summarize what Paul is saying. If you're not married, he says to the church at Corinth, don't get married and stay celibate. If you are married, then stay married and be intimate only with your spouse. Don't fall for what's going on around you in the city. And neither the husband or wife should neglect this part of their marriage so that neither will be tempted to go outside their marriage and sin sexually. Then Paul says, I wish you were celibate like I am, but since you're not and you're struggling with this sin, don't let this sin catch up to you. Do everything you can to put it in the rearview mirror, to keep it away from you. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul says, if you're unmarried, stay unmarried unless that's going to cause you to sin. If you're married, stay married. And if that doesn't happen, stay unmarried or work to be reconciled. If you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, don't leave them. Paul uses the word, it could sanctify them. Let me give you an example of that. When my parents met, my dad, I would say, was nominally a believer. Just looking at his past and where he came from and the way he grew up, I think my grandmother took them to church, but I'm not sure my dad was all in at that point. He met my mother, who was all in, and they began dating, and sometime before they got married, my dad committed his life to Christ. So there are times when through a relationship, whether you're dating or married, now the Bible says don't get unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, let's not use that as our evangelistic tool, right? That's not what Paul's saying, nor the Bible says. But if you're in that situation, you might lead someone to Christ by your actions. If you're married to someone who's not a believer, Paul says, don't divorce them. Be an example to them. You might show them Jesus. But in every case, Here's the point. Nothing is more important than Jesus. There's a bunch more in this chapter, but the point is always the same. It talks about circumcision, talks about slavery a little bit, but the point is always the same. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Now, I don't know what's chasing you. For the church in Corinth, it was this sexual sin. Could be the same for you. Could be something totally different. But whatever it is, it's the same answer. Nothing. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Here's what John says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a pretty good chance that if you struggle from time to time, there's something that's waiting to capture you, to distract you, to separate you from God. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Maybe you're in a full-out sprint right now. Maybe your past or something you struggle with is chasing you. Maybe your sin has you on the run. So my 8-year-old cousin is running full out from a herd of cows. And finally, my grandfather sees him and the cows and shouts, "Stop running." He doesn't stop running until he gets to my grandfather, where he turns and faces the cows with my granddaddy. And you know what happened? You know what those cows did at that point? They stopped. They stop chasing him. If you're running, if something in this life is chasing you, if it's your sin that's chasing you, run to God. Right? Run to God. Come near to him. Then face whatever it is that's chasing you. Resist. Listen to what Paul told, or James said here in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Whatever is chasing you, whatever sin is right behind you, don't let it overtake you. Stand your ground. Allow God to work in you and through you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for just the blessings that we have to be a part of a church family that cares about each other. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together in this place weekly and worship you and to study your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would work in us and through us. That maybe we're stuck right now. We're running from something in our lives. Maybe it's a sin that we just can't quite get away from, like the church at Corinth. Lord, Paul goes to some great extremes, great lengths to explain to the church at Corinth how to stay out of that sin. Basically, do whatever it takes to keep Jesus in the forefront. So, Lord, give us that same resolve. And, Lord, if we're running, if that thing is chasing us, I just pray that you would allow us to come to your arms where we can stop in your grace, where we can turn and face whatever that thing is that's chasing us, whether it's addiction or sexual sin or our tongues or lying or cheating, whatever those things are, Lord, that we struggle with, help us to face them with your help. Help us to stare that herd in the eye and say, no more. Oh, there's nothing greater than you. There's nothing too big for you. And I thank you that whenever we run to you, you come near to us. So God, I just pray in this moment that we would be like the church at Corinth, always looking to you, always running to you, facing our problems, facing our fears, facing our sin, and allowing you to help us work through that together. God, we love you and we thank you for this message, this teaching that we can have as a part of our lives and hearts. In Christ's name we pray.
God, I'm broken in this mess I made. I need you to restore me. Look, from heaven we are small.